So did you enjoy that snow yesterday? Pastors love that kind of snow. Shows up, build snowmen, have snowball fights, and it is gone by Sunday morning. So that no one gets to say, you know, the weather was just so bad, I just couldn't get to church today. And so we had a blast at our house. We made a snow woman, and because I have daughters, and it existed for a while, but it was gone by the evening. One of the girls looked out the window and she said, Dad, the body fell off. I'm like, huh? Oh, well, it's gone. So I want to start out this morning by asking you a couple questions. I found these online and I thought it was pretty cool. Do you know, like, there are lots of different difficult questions in life, right? Lots of difficult questions. Like, why do we say that our alarm clock is going off when it's really going on? Why do we say turn the air conditioning up when you really mean turn it down to make it cooler? Why do we drive on a parkway but park on a driveway? Why do people say, I love this one, why do people say, I slept like a baby? When if you've ever had one, you know. Every 2 hours, what are they doing? Screaming for more food, right? So, you know, one of the things I love about the prophets, the message series that we're in right now, is that the prophets are addressing some of the most difficult and challenging questions of life. And the one that we're going to look at today, Habakkuk, is actually no exception. As a matter of fact, what we're going to see today and over the next 2 weeks is that Habakkuk actually expresses what probably every single one of us asks all the time. Because we look around, and we often think life is just not fair. And so how often do we find ourselves saying things like, why God? When God? How come they God but not? How come this but not? And we have lots and lots of questions that we have for God. And one of the beautiful things about the prophets, especially Habakkuk, is he takes on one of the most difficult questions. Actually, I would refer to it as one of the ageless questions that people for all times and all places, I believe, ask. And so today and over the next 2 weeks, we're going to struggle. We're going to grow. We're going to learn. And we're going to be challenged by what Habakkuk has to say to us, what God has inspired Habakkuk to talk about with this ageless, difficult question. You know, sometimes people say, well, why should we even look at the Old Testament? You know, those things were written hundreds, thousands of years ago, right? I mean, we're in 2019, contrary to your bulletin that says 2018. It was not a better year. We're ready for a new one. So it was a typo. My bad. Sorry. But these words were written, Habakkuk, somewhere around 600 BC. So that, what is that? Do the math. About 2,600 years ago, right? And again, what we realize is that the questions that the prophets asked, the things that they addressed, the biblical writings in totality represent the human condition that unfortunately hasn't changed a whole lot. And so when we say, why do we study the Old Testament? I found this amazing quote by David Watson. He is a professor of New Testament. He is a scholar at United Seminary. He is a pastor. He is committed to the gospel. He is a scholar, and he writes this. He says, the Old and New Testaments together, can you say that with me? Together provide us with a single great narrative of salvation. Each is incomplete without the other. The Old Testament is more than a backstory. It is the unfolding of God's great plan of salvation in human history, a plan that will emerge out of Israel in Jesus Christ. So if we ever hear the expression, for instance, of somebody saying, well, we're a New Testament church, you're incomplete. We're a church that is built upon the foundations of the Bible, Old and New Testaments. Because the entire book, all 66 books, are the unfolding of God's grace in salvation history. And so they are all important for us as believers and followers of Jesus because they're all relevant to us today. That's why we refer to Scripture as being a living document. We believe that God both has spoken, is speaking, and will yet speak throughout time and space to people everywhere in all places. And so one of the things that I developed when I was in seminary was this profound love for the Old Testament. Like many people, I used to think, well, you know, the Old Testament was filled with God's wrath and, you know, it was just like horrible things. Until I began to really study it and actually believe that grace begins in the garden. Because it's in the garden when Adam and Eve rebel against God that God offers them grace. And all throughout the Old Testament, we see example after example after example after example of God's unfolding grace attempting to get us back into the garden, attempting to get us into this right relationship with God. And so what God does in salvation history is he sends prophets, his messengers, with a message for all people, a message that is intended to draw people back to God, a message that is intended to draw people and call people into a life of obedience, of discovering the abundance and the fullness of life that God has for all people. That's why we believe that the gospel is an invitation to all people. God has not already decided who is in and who is out. We believe that the invitation is for all people to come to faith in Christ so that together we might all experience the abundant life that God has for us. So we have been working our way through the prophets, through the minor prophets, 12 very ordinary men who God has called with a message. And we've worked through several of them. Last week, we talked about Nahum, and today, and as I said, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at Habakkuk. Now, this is only a 3-chapter book. And so I was thinking months ago when I began planning out this series, this is going to be an easy one. It's going to be a 1-for, and then we're going to go to the next one. And I began reading this book, and I discovered this can't be a 1-for. It's a 3-for. And so I want to encourage you to make coming this week, next week, in the following week, a priority, because my guess is you might leave today with some questions. Because one of the things that Habakkuk does in the first chapter, it kind of leaves us hanging. And when we read the second chapter, he kind of leaves us hanging. And when we get to the third chapter, he begins to integrate it all together. Now, you need chapter 1, you need chapter 2, and you need chapter 3 to understand the whole story. So I would encourage you, I would implore you to make all 3 weeks a priority as we discover that the righteous will live by faith, which is the heart of Habakkuk's message. That the righteous, the people who want to be in a right relationship with God, will live by faith because there are things in our faith that we have to trust and believe in simply as acts of faith. Because we have to do that, because there are hard questions. There are questions that we don't have great answers for. There are situations that we encounter. There are problems that we experience in life that we just honestly don't have great answers for. But if we want to be in this right relationship with God that he calls us to be in, we're going to discover throughout Habakkuk that we're going to live in this tension of trust and faith. And that's really what we're going to talk about today. So in preparation to do this, we're going to read chapter 1. So it is, I don't remember how many verses, about 17 verses. And so I want to invite you to follow along. It's going to be up on the screen. Or if you have your Bibles, I hope that you bring your Bibles. You can read in there. You can underline things. So what Habakkuk is going to do is he's going to share his oracle. Now the word oracle actually is a burden. It's a message that God has burdened him to write this message, that God has given him a vision that God has called him to share with the people. And what you're going to see in this first chapter is kind of an echo of what we hear from Isaiah. When Isaiah says, God says, my ways are not your ways. My will is not your will. My ways are higher than your ways. because here's the situation. The northern kingdom has already fallen to the Assyrians in 722 BC. The people of God had been very disobedient to God, and God had extended grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace, and ultimately God says, okay, we're done. So he's going to use the Assyrians to bring his justice upon his people. The northern kingdom, 10 of the 12 tribes. Interesting historical fact, when the Samaria falls in 722 BC, we basically kind of lose touch with those 10 tribes. They're not really important to the biblical story anymore because the Assyrians have annihilated them. Now, you would think the southern kingdom, which is the two other tribes of the 12, that they would see what happened to the northern kingdom and be like, we don't want that to happen to us, so we should really do what God has called us to do, which is, again, go look back at the Sinai, look at the Ten Commandments, look at the things that God has said, this is the kind of a relationship I want you to have. You would think that they would say, I don't want to happen to me what happened to them, and that they would do that, but unfortunately, they don't. So the time frame here is roughly 600 BC. The southern kingdom, I'll tell you the end of the story, is going to fall ultimately, and they too are going to be captured. They are captured by the Assyrians. And then ultimately, as we're going to see here in Habakkuk 1, God is going to use another one of his enemies, the Babylonians, to bring justice. He's going to bring justice upon the Assyrians, and he's actually going to bring justice upon the Israelites, his people. That God is going to use his enemy to both free them and as a consequence of their behavior. Tough stuff, right? Lots of questions. God, you're going to use an enemy to free us? And what's that going to look like in the midst of it? And that's why we're going to see in the first chapter, we're not going to get all the answers to the questions, and we're not going to get all the answers in the second chapter. And we're going to have to get to the third chapter to get some more. So Habakkuk chapter 1. Anybody name their child Habakkuk? What would you abbreviate that? Hab, come here. Or would it be cuck? I don't know. Anyways, all right. So Habakkuk chapter 1, let's read this. This is the message that the prophet Habakkuk received in a vision. Here's the question. How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I am surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. Kind of written for our day, isn't it? The law has become paralyzed, and there is no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted. The Lord replied, look around at the nations, look and be amazed, for I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it. I am raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and violent people. They will march across the world and conquer other lands. They are notorious for their cruelty and do whatever they like. Their horses are swifter than cheetahs and fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their charioteers charge from far away. Like eagles, they swoop down to devour their prey. On they come, all bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind, sweeping captives ahead of them like sand. They scoff at kings and princes and scorn all their fortresses. They simply pile ramps of earth against their walls and capture them. They sweep past like the wind and are gone, but they are deeply guilty, for their own strength is their God. O Lord, my God, my Holy One, you are eternal. Surely you do not plan to wipe us out. Notice the emphasis. O Lord, our rock, you have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins. But you are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil. Will you wink at their treachery? Can you say their? You're still awake. Good. Should you be silent while the wicked swallow up people more righteous than they? Are we only fish to be caught and killed? Are we only sea creatures that have no leader? Must we be strung up on their hooks and caught in their nets while they rejoice and celebrate? Then they will worship their nets and burn incense in front of them. These nets are the gods who have made us rich, they will claim. Will you let them get away with this forever? Will they succeed forever in their heartless conquests? I will climb up to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. Did you hear some of that? Like, did you enter into the story of Habakkuk? Did you hear what he had to say? Habakkuk begins his book with these words. This is the message or the oracle, the burden that the prophet Habakkuk received in a vision. So he is in this place of, in a sense, torment, or as I say in your notes, his book begins with this idea of bewilderment. He's got some questions for God. Did you hear them? He's got some comparisons. Did you hear them? Why would you tolerate their behavior? Certainly, we are not as bad as they are. So it begins with bewilderment. It is revealed in a dialogue, and we're going to come back to this and why this is important. But Habakkuk has been having a conversation with God, and he's sharing that vision, that conversation with his writers. So he is in relationship, he's in community with God. And his letter, his book, is expressed as a lament. Habakkuk is sad, and he is confused. Because what God reveals to him is both good news and it's some pretty tough news. That God is going to do something, but Habakkuk is not going to like it and he is not going to fully understand it. Fast forward, that's why we come to the understanding that the righteous live by faith. And he addresses this book to the people of God. He addresses the book to the people of God in 600 BC. He addresses it to the people of God in AD 100. He addresses it to the people of God in 2019. He addresses it to the people of God in 2400 if he has not come back by then. So it is a book just as relevant for today as it was back then. Habakkuk's ageless question, you heard it right. How long? Can you say, how long? How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Confession. How many times, you do not need to hold up your hands, have you prayed that prayer? How many times, O Lord, must I call for help? But it seems like we don't get an answer, right? He lists lots of things in this first chapter, and he's going to list more in the next. But he is listing, why must we call out for help? Because there is injustice in our land. The innocent get punished, and the guilty get off free. There is wrongful suffering. Why do bad things happen to good people? And good people have lots of bad things happen to them, and bad people seem to have good things happen to them. There seems to be this sense of wrongful suffering. There is destruction in our land. The Assyrians have taken us over. You're now telling me that the Babylonians are going to come in and execute your judgment on us. That is going to cause some destruction, God. I don't really understand that. There is violence in our day. Lord, do you know how violent the Assyrians have been? We've talked about that over the last few weeks, right? The Assyrians like to take skulls and build them up as pyramids. They like to do things like hammer people's tongues into pieces of wood. They like to do things like skin people alive. And the people of Judah have seen this. Now, we might say we don't see that, but we see things just many ways is violent in our world. There is strife. There is conflict. There is discontent in our world. We can't even disagree without hating one another, right? Wrong. The law seems paralyzed. When, oh God, are you going to do something? Justice doesn't seem to prevail. There are more wicked people than righteous. Justice is perverted. People ask those kinds of questions, and we ask personal questions as well all the time, don't we? Why is it that evil people seem to prosper, but the good people, all these bad things seem to happen to them? Why is it that I work hard and I'm honest and then that jerk over there who's been kissing up to the boss kind of gets promoted over me and they do other stuff and I'm not really noticed? What's up with that, God? Why is it that the person who gets into all kinds of bad stuff lives to be 102 while the great Christian father dies at 42? What's up with that, God? I don't understand. Why is it that we try to raise our kids according to your word and we really try to do a great job, but our kids are just really messed up? Why is that, God? What is up with that? Have you ever found yourself asking those questions? I'm not going to give you the answers today, but we're going to talk about it. Why is it that our prayers seem to go unanswered? How come I battle with depression? God, it seems like you could do something, make things a little more fair, but you don't. Why not? This is the context of Habakkuk. This is the context of our lives, isn't it? This is what he's going to address over the next three chapters. And look what God's response is after that very first question. The Lord replied, "Look around at the nations. Look and be amazed, for I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it." Don't you picture Habakkuk saying, like, what's up with that? But what Habakkuk wants to do is he says, "Lord, look at this. Look at all this stuff. Look at all these things. Look at all these situations. Look at all these problems, destruction, injustice, violence. God, look at this." And Yahweh, the Lord, God says, "Hey, Habakkuk, look at that." See, because as people of faith, we often have to reorient at what we look at. Because God wants us to look at things through his perspective, not through ours. "I am raising up the Babylonians," God says, "a cruel and violent people. They will march across the world and conquer other lands." Now Habakkuk is super confused, right? That just doesn't fit, right? I mean, that doesn't fit. If we were God, we would not raise up enemies to come and do it that way, right? So Habakkuk, he's like, "I'm your prophet, God, and you want me to write this, and I'm really confused because this doesn't sound like really good news." And yet, what we're going to see throughout Habakkuk's writing is that it is, in fact, good news because God's not done with his people. God's not done with you and me and people far from him yet. That is good news. When we say, "How long, God? Why not?" And it's because we've got a wrong perspective. Because God's not done. Habakkuk 1, 12 through 15. Habakkuk says, "O Lord, my God, my Holy One, you are eternal. Surely you don't plan to wipe us out." This is like 600 BC reality TV, right? Because you see the comparison, don't you? Did you hear it? Because he attests to how great God is. "O Lord, my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal." He's like, "You, me, we're together, great relationship. Surely you don't plan to wipe me out. O Lord, my rock, you have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins, but you're pure and you cannot stand the sight of evil. Will you wink at their treachery? Should you be silent while the wicked swallow up people more righteous than they?" Did he really say that? Do we say that? See, here's what Habakkuk is doing. Here's what he's asking. Why do you tolerate the more treacherous? Can we just be honest with ourselves? Right? I mean, If Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, right at the beginning of this very long letter that he says, where he says there's no one good, not even one, but Habakkuk in 600 BC, so 600 years plus before when Paul writes Romans, and he says, why do you tolerate the more righteousness? I would propose to you that this is the wrong question. When it really should be, why do you tolerate me? And here's what God says. Listen. Write this down. When Habakkuk calls out to God, God says, listen. Now, is it listen with a question mark? Like, are you gonna listen? Or is it listen? Like some of us who are really bad parents do to our kids. Right? Not me. Never done that. Or bewilderment. Listen. Yes. God's saying, listen. Habakkuk, listen. So here's where we're going today. In Habakkuk, in this very first chapter, we have an invitation from God. It's the very first thing I want you to notice in week one of three. The very first thing that I want you to notice is that God has an invitation for them, for us, for all people. Like Habakkuk, we can take our struggles straight to God. I love that about Habakkuk. I love that about the biblical writers. You want to see someone taking their struggles to God, read the book of Psalms, even if you don't like poetry. Because there we see David just like laying himself out there. But Habakkuk's doing the same thing. He is sharing the message that God has given him, this burden, this bewilderment, this dialogue, this conversation. He's sharing that with us because God has something to say to us. He is saying to us, it is okay for you to bring your struggles to me. It is okay for you to have struggles and bring them straight to me. It is okay for you to have questions and faith simultaneously. Because that's what Habakkuk is really doing in that verse that we just read a few minutes ago that I kind of messed you up a little bit by putting some emphasis in the wrong places. Look what he affirms. Oh, Lord, my God, my Holy One, you are eternal. He goes on to say, you are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil. Those are positive, amazing, powerful affirmations about what he believes about his God. And so it is okay for us to come to God with our struggles. It is okay for us to have questions and faith simultaneously because even though Habakkuk knew those things about God, he still could go to God and say, God, like, what are you doing? I'm really confused, God. What is up with this? Why are these things happening? I call out to you and nothing happens. I don't really understand. And Habakkuk's message through God to us is it is okay to have questions and faith simultaneously. That's why the point that we're going to continue to hammer home that Habakkuk tells us, and we actually see it very powerfully in Hebrews, we're told that the righteous live by faith. Because there are just going to be some things that we are not going to have great, solid, easy answers for. And so God's invitation is to accept what we don't understand. Dang it, that's hard, isn't it? Did I, like, talk to somebody's Siri? That was kind of cool. or was that Siri going, yes? That it is okay. That the invitation is to accept what we don't understand because life has lots of questions. And trust in God despite all of our circumstances. That's why faith is a journey. It's not a destination. That's why faith is a process. It's not a period. That's why faith is what we do as an ongoing thing. That's why it's so important for us to feed our faith continually. That's why we must be in worship together. That's why we must be reading God's word. That's why we must be praying together and individually. That's why we must be serving, because we set up comparisons and God doesn't really want us to see comparisons, because God just levels the playing field. But we need to see all people as loved by God, as that there's an invitation for all people to come to know him. It's important for us to discover that it is okay to accept what we don't understand, but to trust, to say, God, I trust you. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't like it. I don't want it. But as we grow in our faith, as we develop some muscle, some spiritual muscle, as the roots of our faith take deep root, like the redwoods that have deep, deep roots, not like the pear trees that, you know, their roots go like this and then a hard storm comes through, man, they're down. So our faith has to withstand the difficult things of life. And so where does Habakkuk leave us? Actually, chapter 2, verse 1 is the break for the first chapter. So what does Habakkuk do? Does he say like, I don't want any part of this, I'm done. Does Habakkuk, like, just continue to cry out to God? He's going to cry out some more, but at this moment in time, does he continue to cry out to God? Well, it's okay to continue to cry out to God, but it's actually pretty important to see what he does. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I will climb out to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. That's what I got for the first chapter. That it's okay for us to have our struggles. It's okay for us to bring our questions to God. It is okay for us to have faith and trust simultaneously. It is okay for us to accept what we don't understand. And it is really okay for us to grow in this place where we trust God despite all of our circumstances, because sometimes we just need to wait. And we need to watch. And we need to listen. And we need to see what God has on the horizon. James Bruckner, a professor of Old Testament, writes this. He says, the message of Habakkuk's proclamation is that God is interested first in restoring us to a right relationship with himself as created and redeemed people. God will stop at nothing in order to draw us near to himself and the way of peace he offers. Did you hear that? God will stop at nothing. Can you say nothing? Nothing. In order to draw us near to himself and the way of peace he offers. And in Habakkuk, he's going to use the Babylonians to do that. And in our lives, God is going to do a lot of different things in a lot of different ways in a lot of different times with one purpose: to draw us to himself, where we might say yes to him.